out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. So the Lord wants us to come out from among them and be separate. A similar question is 1 Corinthians 5, verses 6 and 7. Why does the Lord not want us to company with some of his unfaithful children? In 1 Corinthians 5, verses 6 and 7, your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Purge out, therefore, the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as you are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. So we can understand, then, a little bit of leaven does leaven the whole lump. And so a little bit of fellowship with the world will literally leaven the whole lump. So if we want to be unleavened, we've got to listen to what the Lord said and come out from among them and be separate. No connection. Galatians 2, let's read 11 to 13. Galatians 2, 11 to 13. Even what God calls a good man was caused to do wrong by evil communication. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. So here is a chief apostle, or one of the pillars in the church, and a good man. God calls Barnabas and Joseph of Arimathea good. They're the only ones I find that he calls actually good men. But here are very strong men in the church, and they're led astray because of some unnamed visitors that come from James. So in 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter and verse 12, we need to understand that when someone else is overcome in a temptation, we need not to say, well, I wouldn't do that. He references the same in Galatians 6, but let's read 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12. Wherefore, let him that thinks he stands, take heed lest he fall. So if we think that we won't do these things that others have fallen to, he says we need to rethink. We need to take heed lest we fall. And that's what he says in Galatians 6. Where he says, looking to yourselves, lest you also be tempted. Not lest you also fall, but just even if we're tempted, we're liable to fall. So how many of us can say, I would not do so-and-so? And of course we may, but that is liable to be the time when the Lord opens the door and tells us, okay, if you want to stand on your own, try it. And if God leaves us, what can we do? In Acts the 11th chapter, verses 1 to 3, the Jews absolutely had no company with the Gentiles at all. And this is strange because in the history of Israel, they were all mixed up with the Canaanites, and they were not separated from them. Acts 11, 1 to 3, and the apostles and brethren that were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. And when Peter was come to Jerusalem, they that were of the circumcision contended with him, saying, thou wentest into men uncircumcised and didst eat with them. So the Jews were going to challenge Peter himself because he went into the uncircumcised and ate with them. So Peter had to have an answer, and he gives the answer, and they receive his answer. But the Gentiles were not fellowshipped in any way by the Jews. In Matthew, the 18th chapter and verse 17, he uses this picture that is true of the New Testament Jews, or the Jews in New Testament times. Matthew 18, verse 17, and if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. And if he neglect to hear the church, let him be as the heathen and a publican. So the Jews would have no fellowship whatsoever with these Gentiles. what caused that? And they would have no fellowship at all with the public, and they hated them. What caused that? Well, of course, the Jews don't like to give up money any more than we do. But we do with an unfaithful brother as the Jews did with heathens and publicans. We don't have any fellowship with that brother at all, no dealings at all. So in Matthew, the 9th chapter, verses 10 and 11, Matthew 9, verses 10 and 11, it came to pass as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, why eatest your master with publicans and sinners? So dealing with an unfaithful brother then includes not even eating with them. And the Jews would not do that. Not keeping company with a brother includes having nothing to do with them. And of course, those two, as we've seen from previous lessons, are very different. So in 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 15, even though we may put a brother out of the company, not just the fellowship, but out of the company, we are still not to count him as an enemy. 2 Thessalonians 3:15, yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. So we do treat him as a heathen and a publican with one exception, and that is that we can talk to him about his sin. And admonish here in this verse is to remind him as a brother that he's gone astray. We need to talk to him about his sin. So we've seen how God calls his children to come out from among the people of the world. And we look at a little history here in Genesis 6:5. Why would he want us to come out from the world? And we're looking at Genesis 6:5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. So God does not want his children to be around people like that. And he showed his judgment on people like that by destroying the whole earth at the same time he destroyed them. So God judges these that are in the world, and he doesn't want us to have any kind of fellowship with them at all. So 1 John, the 5th chapter, in verse 19, we need to see the Lord as the world as the Lord sees the world, and we need to trust the Lord that he is seeing what is right. 1 John 5:19, we know that we are of God, and the whole world lies in wickedness. So God has created men for his purpose, and men have no interest in his purpose. And we understand if we hire someone and he doesn't do the job we hire him for, that he's an unfaithful and evil person. He's a wicked person. When God creates men for his purpose, and they're not interested in fulfilling the purpose why they're even created, not just hired, then God determines that they are lying in wickedness, and they are. In Luke 16, he gives us another argument, verses 1 and 2, on this same plane. Luke 16, 1 and 2. In what sense, then, does the whole world lie in wickedness? And he said unto his disciples, there was a certain rich man which had a steward, and the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. Now notice they're not accusing him of adultery, fornication, thieving, murder, or anything like that. They're accusing him only he wasted goods. And when we waste something, we take something that could be used for a good work, and we use it for either a vanity or for nothing. So the goods are then wasted. And here's God's judgment of those that waste his goods. And he called him and said unto him, how is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest no longer be steward. So here is God then refusing and rejecting those who waste his goods. So if we are wasting God's goods, how does God see us? And as we are dealing with different vanities in the world, what are we doing with God's goods? Are we not using them for something other than the purpose that he's given them to us for? In Luke, the second chapter, verse 49, we have a very strong word here in the Greek, 1163, and we want to follow that word for just a little bit to see that some of these things are absolutely essential. In Luke 2, verse 49, he said unto them, "How is it that you sought me?" Jesus was with the Jews discussing the scriptures. They came back and found him in the temple. And he says, "Wist you not that I must be about my Father's business?" And this word must here, 1163, is very strong. It was necessary as binding. So these can't be left out. Jesus had to be about his Father's business. In Luke, the 22nd chapter, verse 37, "For I say unto you that it is that this that is written must be," yet this is verse 1163, or number 1163, "I say unto you that this is that is written must yet be accomplished in me. And he was reckoned among the transgressors, for the things concerning me have an end." So he was reckoned among the transgressors. He had to hang on the cross between those two thieves. And he says, it must be accomplished. So all prophecy concerning Christ was essential. It was binding. It had to be fulfilled. In Luke 24, verse 7, saying, "The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again." So that was absolutely essential, could not be left out. He was going to be delivered into the hands of sinful men. He had to be crucified, and he had to rise again the third day. Nothing could be left out. Then in Luke 24, verse 26, "Ought not," and this is that 1163, "Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?" So these things are absolutely essential, and they cannot be left out. Well, we're dealing with a principle now in 1 Corinthians 15 that is an essential principle that cannot be left out, and we must listen to it. 1 Corinthians 15:33, "Be not deceived, evil communication corrupts good manners." And let's look at that word manners here for a moment so we can understand what he's talking about for sure. It's number 2239, and we'll see a few scriptures with this word. It comes from 1485, which is to be usage, is used, and is defined as moral habits. So these are habits. Then 1485, a usage, and 1486, where that comes from, is to be used by habit. So we're talking about evil communication corrupting good habits here. And when we're around other brethren, we learn to do what the brethren do by habit, if nothing else. And of course, there's pressure on us to follow the habits, the customs that we are walking by. And so we learn these good habits, even if it's not a volition of ourselves. We still have the habit. Luke 1, verse 9, the same word is used, 1485 this time. Luke 1 and verse 9, "According to the custom of the priest's office," that custom is this 1485, the habit of the priest's office, "his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord." So that was the habit. Luke 2 and verse 42, "When he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom," 1485, "of the feast." So they had a custom or a habit. They went up to the feast every year, three times a year. In John, the 19th chapter, in verse 40, "Then took they the body of Jesus and wound it in linen clothes with the spices, as the manner of the Jews is to bury." So they had a habit in burying these their dead, and they followed that same habit with Jesus. That's 1485 again. So Acts 6 and verse 14, we'll have two more here. Acts 6 and verse 14, "For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place and shall change the customs which Moses delivered us. So the customs there that Moses delivered to us, those were the habits that they had. And they're saying that Jesus would change these habits. So another one, the final one on this definition, Hebrews 10, verse 25, which we've heard probably 100 times this last month, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together as the manner, 1485, as the habit of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more you see as the day see the day approaching. So men have a habit of not attending the assembly. And so this word now is the word habit. So evil communication in our scripture, 1 Corinthians 15:33, corrupts these good habits. Why? Because we are with others who have different habits and who do not have the good habits. And so the pressure is on that if we try to follow the good habits, we'll be rejected by these people. And the only way we can actually be received by these people is to follow their habits. And if we don't follow their habits, they call us a stranger. So evil communication does corrupt by example and by pressure. Acts the 7th chapter, verses 2 through 4. Acts 7, verses 2 through 4. We find a habit that God established with Abraham. And in this scripture, Abraham is the first one recorded to be called to come out of the world to be separate. Remember the word church is that word, the called out. And we read in the scripture the first, this is called out from the world to be separate from them. Well, God commanded Abraham to come out. In verse 2, Acts 7, verse 2, and he said, men and brethren and fathers, hearken. The God of glory appeared unto our father, Abraham, when he was in Mesopotamia, before he dwelt in Charan, and said unto him, get thee out of thy country, number one, and from thy kindred, number two, and come into the land which I will show thee. So Abraham was being called to be separate from his country and from his kindred. Verse 4, then came he out of the land of the Chaldeans and dwelt in Charan. And from thence, when his father was dead, he removed him into this land wherein you now dwell. Now notice God did not fulfill his part of the covenant until Abraham fulfilled his part of the covenant. And Abraham did not fulfill his part of the covenant until his father died. Now, Abraham was faithful, but keep in mind, Abraham was growing in his faithfulness. So in the beginning, his faithfulness was not like it was when he was 112 years old, nor like it was when he was 175 years old. So Abraham's faith had a weakness here, but notice God did not fulfill his part of the covenant until Abraham came out from his country and was separate from his kindred. In Genesis, the 46th chapter, Genesis 46, God called the Israelites to be separate from all other nations. Genesis 46, 31 to 34. God has brought Isaac into Egypt, and verse 31, Joseph said unto his brethren and unto his father's house, I will go up and show Pharaoh and say unto him, my brethren and my father's house, which are in the land of Canaan, are come unto me. And the men are shepherds. There's your problem. For their trade hath been to feed cattle, and they have brought their flocks and their herds and all that they have. And it shall come to pass that when Pharaoh shall call you and shall say, what is your occupation, that you shall say, thy servant's trade have been about cattle from our youth even until now, both we and our fathers, that we may dwell in the land of Goshen, for every shepherd is an abomination unto the Egyptians. So God made a situation here where Israel and the Israelites, Jacob and his descendants, would be fully separate from the Egyptians now for 400 years. So that was God's plan, to separate them from all nations in the earth. So first Abraham, then Isaac, then Jacob, and now all of the nation of Israel. In Acts the 7th chapter, verses 21 to 25, Acts 7, verse 21, Moses was separate from the Israelites for 40 years. And when he was cast out, Pharaoh's daughter took him up and nourished him for her own son. And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and in deeds. And when he was full 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. So Moses had not seen his brethren for 40 years. Why not? God had separated them totally until even the princess's son was not to be found near these Israelites. So finally, Moses decided to go and to visit these that were separate from the world. Let's turn to Exodus, the 3rd chapter, verses 10 through 12. God called Israel out of Egypt to be separated to himself. So again, he called them to be separate. Come now, Exodus 3 and verse 10, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And Moses said unto God, who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh, and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? And he said, certainly I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God in this mountain. So God is now going to take them out of Egypt, where they have been separate, and put them in Canaan and command them to be separate. Exodus 33, verses 14 to 17. Exodus 33, verse 14. God's first work was to separate his people from all others. And he said, that's the Lord said to Moses, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. And he said unto him, if thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence, that is into Canaan. For wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not that thou goest with us? So shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are on the face of the earth. So Moses understands that God is going to separate his children from all the people that are upon the face of the earth. So this is God's principle. In verse 17, the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name. So Moses' mind was, his people, Israel, would be separate from all the people on the face of the earth because God's presence was with them. We'll find that's the Holy Spirit. So we go into the land of Canaan in Jeremiah 44, starting in verse 15. The Israelites in Canaan never did separate themselves from even Egypt. Jeremiah 44, verse 15, then all the men which knew that their wives had burned incense, and the situation is here that God has carried the Israelites all into the north, and the only ones now that are left in the nation are the Jews, and he carried them into captivity, and these are the few that have escaped, and they've gone into Egypt where the Lord told them not to go again. So here's the kind of people that went into Egypt. And notice, they never did separate themselves even from Egypt, much less all the other nations in the land of Canaan. Then all the men which knew that their wives had burned incense unto other gods, all the women that stood by, a great multitude, even all the people that dwelt in the land of Egypt and Pathros, answered Jeremiah, saying, so they're in Egypt, in a place called Pathros. Jeremiah is trying to get them to separate themselves and quit worshiping the gods of Egypt. Verse 16. And as for the word which thou hast spoken unto us in the name of the Lord, we will not hearken unto thee. But we will certainly do whatever thing goes forth out of our own mouth, to burn incense unto the queen of heaven, as your Egyptian god, and to pour out drink offerings unto her, as we have done, we and our fathers, our kings, and our princes, in the cities of Judah. They never did give these up, in the streets of Jerusalem, for then we had plenty of victuals and were well and saw no evil. But, verse 18, since we left off to burn incense to the queen of heaven and to pour out drink offerings unto her, we have wanted, that is, lacked all things, and have been consumed by the sword and by the famine. And when we burned incense to the queen of heaven and poured out drink offerings unto her, did we make her cakes to worship her and pour out our drink offerings unto her without our men? The men have been killed in the battle or carried off. Verse 20, then Jeremiah said unto all the people, to the men, to the women, to all the people which had given him answer, saying, that the incense that you burned in the city of Judah, this is Jeremiah talking to the Israelites who are burning incense to the queen of heaven, the incense that you burned in the cities of Jerusalem and in the streets of Jerusalem, you and your fathers, your kings, your princes, and the people of the land, did not the Lord remember them, and came it not into his mind, so that the Lord could no longer bear because of the evil of your doings and because of the abominations which you have committed? Therefore, because you've worshipped these hosts of heaven and the queen of Egypt, is your land a desolation and an astonishment and a curse without inhabitant as at this day? Because you have burned incense, and because you have sinned against the Lord, and have not obeyed the voice of the Lord, nor walked in his law, nor his statutes, nor in his testimonies, therefore this evil has happened unto you as at this day. So what did evil communication do for the Israelites? They were communicating with all these nations, and they followed the nations' habits, customs, laws, and even idols. So in Jeremiah 31, God now is going to carry the Israelites into captivity for 70 years. Jeremiah is in Jerusalem, where all the people were carried away captive, and here's the prophecy now that God made toward Israel. Concerning what would happen after the captivity. For thus saith the Lord, sing with gladness for Jacob, and shout among the chief of the nations, publish ye, praise ye, and say, O Lord, save thy people, the remnant of Israel. That's what they're going to say when they come back from captivity. Behold, I will bring them from the north country, God's going to scatter them all over, and gather them from the coast of the earth, and with them the blind and the lame, the woman with child and her that travails with child together. And great company shall return thither. They shall come with weeping and supplications. Will I lead them? I will cause them to walk by the rivers of waters in a straight way, wherein they shall not stumble. For I am a father to Israel, and Ephraim is my firstborn. So look what he promises here. Verse 9, first of all, they're going to come from these other countries with weeping and supplications to the Lord, and he'll lead them in those weepings and supplications. Then he says, I will cause them to walk in a straight way. So why did the Israelites in the time of Jesus all keep the feast and demand that the Sabbath be kept? We're looking at it. Ezekiel, the third chapter in verse 11, Ezekiel now is in the captivity, and here is a prophecy concerning them. Go get thee to them of the captivity, that's in Babylon, unto the children of thy people, and speak unto them and tell them, thus saith the Lord God, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear. And then verse 15, chapter 3, verse 15, then I came to them of the captivity at Tel Aviv, that dwelt by the river Kibar, or Kabar, and I sat there where they sat, and remained there astonished among them 7 days. So that's where Ezekiel is. He's with the captivity in Babylon. So just before they come back in Ezekiel 36, the Lord again repeats what he told through Jeremiah at the very beginning of the work that God did with Israel before he took them away captive. Ezekiel 36, that was the beginning of the captivity. This is the end of the captivity. For I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all countries and will bring you into your own land. All right, that's the same as he told Jeremiah. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean from all your filthiness, and, notice, from all your idols will I cleanse you. Did the Jews have any idols when Jesus was there in New Testament time? That would be about 500 years later. Then notice in verse 26, a new heart will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. Notice he doesn't say, I'll give you a new heart or a new spirit. I'll give you a good heart. He doesn't say that. He says, I'll give you a new heart. And he doesn't say, I'll give you a good spirit. He says, I'll give you a new spirit. So what was the new spirit? And I will give you a heart of flesh. He doesn't say, I'll give you a spiritual heart. So these are words we need to pay close attention to, because he's going to fulfill what he says in verse 27. And I will put my spirit within you. There's the spirit in the temple, which has been destroyed, so his spirit is not there now. But I will put my spirit within you when you get your temple built again, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. Is that a willing thing, or is God going to make them do that? And you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. So in John, the fourth chapter, now 400 years after what we just read, John 4 and verse 9, then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, Jesus, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. So not only was she a Samaritan, but she was a woman. How was he asking a drink of her? The Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. We go back to the book of Ezekiel again, chapter 20. And this was given somewhat during the middle of their captivity, before Jeremiah's prophecy and before the one we just read in verse 36. Ezekiel 20, verse 33. As I live, saith the Lord God, surely with a mighty hand and a stretched out arm and with fury will I rule over you. So that's the prophecy when they get back to Jerusalem and Judea. And I will bring you out from the people and will gather you out of the countries wherein you are scattered with a mighty hand and with a stretched out arm and with fury poured out. That's how God's going to do it. So is he pleased with them? Do they have good hearts? With a mighty hand, a stretched out arm, and with fury. And I will bring you into the wilderness of the people, and there I will plead with you face to face, like as I pleaded with your fathers in the wilderness of the land of Egypt, so will I plead with you, saith the Lord God. And of course, he did that with Ezra and Nehemiah. Verse 37, and I will cause you to pass under the rod, and I will bring you into the bond of the covenant. So he's going to make a covenant with them. And I will purge out from among you the rebels and them that trespass against me. He'll purge them out. And I will bring them, the others, forth out of the country where they sojourn, and they shall not enter into the land of Israel. And you shall know that I am the Lord. So the ones that came back, they went as good figs, and they came back as good figs. And God made the promise in verse 38, I will purge out from among you the rebels and them that transgress against me. So who came back to Israel? In John, the fifth chapter, John 5, we see the result of God causing them to walk in a straight way. Previously, they never kept the Sabbath. But guess what? Afterward, Jesus finds him in the temple, John 5:14, and said unto him, behold, thou art made whole. Jesus had healed this man. sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee. The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus which made him whole. And therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him. Why? Because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. So here are the Jews with a great zeal to keep the Sabbath, which they never had before they came back from the captivity. So the Jews literally killed anyone who did not keep the Sabbath. So was there any question about whether the Jews would keep the Sabbath or not? John the 8th chapter, verse 57. John 8, verse 57. Then said the Jews unto him, Thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. So what's wrong with that statement? They could say, well, you've got a devil. Immediately, notice, when they taught something they'd not heard before, or when Jesus did, then they took up stones to cast at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. So how was God causing them to walk in his right ways? They didn't do it from the heart. No, they were hypocrites. But nevertheless, they were forcing everybody in Jerusalem to keep the Passover, to keep the feast, the other feasts, to keep the Sabbath, to keep the sacrifices. And these Jews were doing that. God was causing them. John 10, verse 30. John 10, verse 30. I and my Father are one. What's wrong with that? Then the Jews took up stone again to stone him. So what was wrong with that? They'd never heard it before, so they were going to kill him. So what about the doctrine that they had not heard before? No, they taught the law of Moses, so nobody said anything about that, even though they didn't obey it. They still taught it, and they taught their traditions. Anything else, they'd kill the person. Then the Jews took up stones in verse 31 again to stone him. Jesus answered them, Many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of these works do you stone me? The Jews answered him, saying, For a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, and because thou being a man makest thyself God. So here's something they had not heard before. So immediately they were going to kill him because he taught something different. In John the 11th chapter in verse 8, John 11, verse 8, his disciples understand what's happening. His disciples say unto him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou thither again? So they knew that the Jews were going to stone anybody that didn't agree with everything they said. Acts the 7th chapter, verses 56 to 59. Again, we'll skip over this a little bit in verse 59. They couldn't answer Stephen's arguments. And so in verse 59, they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. So we can see the pattern of the Jews. Anything they didn't like or anything that was disagreeable to them or new to them, they killed everybody. So how did God cause them to walk in these statutes? It's the same thing for idols. If anyone had an idol, it would be different. They'd stone him. In 1 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, verses 9 through 11, notice now we have another pattern in the New Testament church. I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company, that's even to be near them, with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous or extortioners of this world, or with idolaters in the world, for then must you needs go out of the world. So they could company them, not fellowship. But verse 11, but now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator or covetous or idolater or railer or a drunkard or an extortioner, with such a one know not to eat. So here again, God was purging the church of all these that would leaven the rest of the church. And we find the same thing in Revelation 2. But now notice, what he did in Corinth, he did through the apostles. Now in Revelation, guess who he's using to do this? Revelation 2, verse 5, he tells the church at Ephesus, Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent and do the first works, or else, not I'll send somebody to you, but I will come unto thee quickly, and remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. So who's going to do all this? The head of his church is going to do this. Jesus himself would remove that candlestick out of his place. Then again, Revelation 2:16, this is many years, as many as 60 years after Jesus established the church. Revelation 2:16, repent, or else I will come unto you quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. Well, the brethren weren't doing it, so guess who was going to do it? Jesus said, I will come quickly. So was the head of the church involved in his church? Revelation 2:21, I gave her space to repent, as Jezebel and Thyatira. I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery, who will? I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her, into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children with death, whatever kind it is. Jesus is going to do it. And then what would happen after he did it? All the churches shall know that I am he which searches the reins and hearts. Is Jesus active in his church? Jesus is very active in his church. And if the brethren didn't do it, he himself would do it. So in Revelation, the third chapter, verse 2, be watchful and strengthen the things that which remain, Sardis, that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If, therefore, thou shalt not watch, I will come to thee as a thief, and you shall not know what hour I will come upon thee. So God is doing these things in the New Testament church. And, of course, he's got his spirit in the church, in the spiritual temple, rather. And the spirit, just like he was in the Old Testament, would deliver them from their enemies. So Jesus and the Holy Spirit are working in his church at least 60 years after the church was established. Question, is the Lord working with his church now? Well, we find at the end when Jesus died, the temple curtain was ripped open, and the Lord no longer dwelt in his temple like he did in many years from the time they came back from the captivity. And in Habakkuk, he told them, my spirit remains with you, even though they had no Ark of the Covenant. So when the high priest went in to sprinkle the blood on the Ark of the Covenant, there wasn't anything there to sprinkle it on. Nevertheless, the Lord said, my spirit remains among you. And it did until Jesus died on the cross. Then the New Testament, his spirit dwells with us now. Did it make any difference in New Testament time whether the Holy Spirit dwelt in that temple? And, of course, it made a great difference. He delivered them from their enemies. He was working with the Israelites to try to make them clean. And after the captivity, they got rid of all the idols, and they were caused to walk in his way. So 400, 500 years, the Lord caused them to walk in the way, and the Holy Spirit was there. Is the Holy Spirit doing anything today in his church? And we know he makes intercession for us. That may not be all. Jesus said, where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Is Jesus doing anything in his church today? We need to understand that we are not alone if we are part of a faithful church. Christ is working in that church. He's the head. He is working the body. And the Holy Spirit is there in the temple, and he is interceding and working in the body. And there are many other things the Holy Spirit did in the New Testament church. So we need to understand that God is among us. And the Lord says, I'll be there where two or three are gathered in my name. So we need to have very great confidence that we have much help in finding and obeying and understanding the words of God and growing fully in the image of Christ. We're not alone. We'll have the closing hymn now.
It'll be song number 143, Trust and Obey. When we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, what a glory he sheds on our way. While we do his good will, he abides with us still, and with all who